だからその霊的な時は合わせて声を示してもらうんですよ。言われしって言われるのに声に背負いで上で25年の彼は合わせますよ。It also makes my living find things about the house. I'm going to do something to cover it. It's not there. I can't things feel very well. I said to you, I'm back in the cupboard, I'm going to bed, I'm going to have to cover it again. Now I start to get wild on the basis. I started using the story, I tried to move it.
Then I said, someone's taken it. It's been stolen. But then Victoria goes to the place where I looked first, and there it is. And this is blindness. Even though things are right in front of me, I can't see them. It's really right on the line. And the thing that strikes me about Mark's gospel, as I've read through it, and it's probably struck you when you studied your church, is the spiritual blindness of the people, and especially of Jesus' disciples. Back in a few chapters, the disciples asked themselves a key question. I actually think it's the question we're all meant to ask as we read Mark's Gospel. It was when Jesus had calmed the storm with a word back in chapter 4, and the disciples said to each other in Mark 4:41, it should be up on the screen, the disciples were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I think that's the key question. Who is Jesus? But now, four chapters later, in Mark chapter 8, no one's worked it out yet. You see, here's this man. He can make a paralyzed man walk. With a word, he calms a storm. He raises people from the dead. He feeds thousands of people with a few loaves and fishes. He even walks on water. But still, no one sees him for who he is, not even his disciples who've seen every one of the miracles. They don't seem to be able to put two and two together. It's like they're suffering from a type of blindness, a bit like my domestic blindness, and I want to call it today spiritual blindness. So this morning I want us to think about that blindness. Why can't they see who Jesus is? And if they can't see now, how are they ever going to see? But as we start, please pray with me that God might open our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to listen carefully to it as we learn from it now. Don't let us harden our hearts to it. Instead, help us to respond as we should in faith and obedience. Amen. Let's get into it. If you'd like to open your Bibles at Mark chapter 8, the second passage that was read to us before. Our passage starts with an incredible miracle. By this stage of Jesus' ministry, people were coming from far and wide to hear his teaching. 4,000 of them were with him at this time, and some of them had been with him 3 whole days. But they didn't have any food with them. So Jesus is worried that if they don't get anything to eat, they might collapse on the way home. They'll be so weak from hunger. So Jesus gets his disciples to scratch together all the bread they can find, and they get 7 loaves. He gives thanks to God, he breaks it up, and they pass it around. Then they find a few small fish, and he does the same thing again. And then, verse 8. The people ate, all 4,000 of them, and they were satisfied. It was our wedding anniversary this week, so I took Victoria out to one of those posh restaurants. It seems that these restaurants, the more they charge, the less food you get on your plate. So you get a wide plate and then a piece of food that's about the size of a 20-cent piece. Not enough to satisfy a fly, let alone a strapping lad like me. Well, Jesus didn't feed them like one of those restaurants. They didn't need to go to Macca's on the way home to top up. They didn't get just a little bit of bread with a sliver of fish on the top. They got all they could eat and more. And then verse 8 again, afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Jesus started with 7 little loaves and a few small fish, and he fed 4,000 people and then had 7 basketfuls to spare. This is an amazing miracle.
But for you people who've been studying Mark here for some time at church, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I've seen it all before. I don't mean Dave's been breaking up loaves and fishes for you. I mean here in Mark's Gospel. Just a couple of chapters ago, in chapter 6, you remember that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and just 2 fish. And that time there were 12 basketfuls left over. Jesus had already done this sort of thing before, and the disciples had seen it firsthand. But if you look at verse 4, what do they say when Jesus said he's going to feed all these people? Verse 4, his disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Didn't they just see him feed 5,000 people a couple of chapters before? Couldn't they guess what he was about to do? The disciples are a bit slow on the uptake, it seems. They're actually blind to Jesus. You see, they still can't see Jesus for who he is. Well, let's carry on in the story and look a bit further. Jesus and his disciples get into their boat and they cross to the other side of the lake. And verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. The Pharisees were the real religious heavyweights of their day. They prided themselves on being really religious. They kept all God's laws. They knew their Old Testaments off by heart. And in their scriptures, our Old Testament, there are lots of passages which talk about the Messiah, the new king descended from the great King David, who's going to come and save God's people. And they knew how to recognise this Saviour from passages like Isaiah 35, which should be coming up on the screen and was read to us earlier. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. What do these guys think Jesus has been doing all this time? What have these men been seeing with their own eyes and hearing about? Paralyzed people have been healed. The lame are leaping like deer. Deaf people are hearing. Mute people are speaking. This man is the Saviour, the promised King. And if anyone should recognize who Jesus is, it's these Pharisees. But what do they do? Well, look at verse 11. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. They want to test him and trick him. They want more. They want a sign directly from God before they'll believe in him. These are the religious leaders. These are the people who knew their Old Testaments off by heart. But they're blind to who Jesus really is. They've hardened their hearts to God's word. So it's no wonder that Jesus gets exasperated with them and refuses to give them what they want. Verse 12, he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Jesus says, bad luck. You should have recognized me already anyway, and you should have bowed down and worshipped me. So Jesus turns on his heel, gets in a boat, and crosses over to the other side of the lake again. And then he warns the disciples about people like these Pharisees. Have a look at verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. What's this yeast he's talking about? I'm not much of an aficionado when it comes to baking, but yeast is incredible stuff. We got given a bread maker a few months back, so I've learnt how incredible yeast is. When you make bread, you put all the flour and all the other stuff into the bowl. They put it in a packet for me, so I don't have to work out what it is. And then you add just a pinch of yeast. But even though you only put a tiny bit in, it's the key ingredient. Because, as I've learned, if you don't put the yeast in, the bread doesn't rise. As long as the yeast isn't contaminated, that is. See, if your yeast is bad, well, all your other ingredients, they've just gone to waste, and you end up with a little hard rock of flour that you just throw out. But what is the yeast of the Pharisees? Well, people have come up with all sorts of things that it could be, but I think it's pretty simple. It's their opposition to Jesus. It's their attitude to God, that attitude we've just seen. It's unbelief. These people should recognize Jesus. They should worship him. But instead, they want to test him and ask him for a sign. It's the way they harden their hearts to God's word. And can I say, I think this is a real warning to us here. Like the Pharisees, we can refuse to see Jesus for who he is. We can harden our hearts to God's word. We can refuse to see what it tells us plainly. I hope every week here at church and in your Bible study groups you hear the Bible read. And every week someone gets up and explains it to you. You hear about Jesus over and over again, how he died and rose again to save you. But we can just let it wash over us. We can ignore it and never let it change our lives. That sort of attitude, that unbelief, is like bad yeast for the Christian. It only needs a tiny bit to ruin a Christian's faith, like bad yeast ruins the bread. And Jesus is warning his disciples that they shouldn't fall into that trap. They could get infected with that cancer. If they don't recognize Jesus, they're in danger of being just like the Pharisees and hardening their hearts to God's word. But in keeping with their fine track record, the disciples don't pick up what Jesus is talking about. They can't work it out. They can't see the danger. Verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" They're still worried about having something to eat. And Jesus says, "What is your problem?" Verse 17, "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see?" And he asked them about the two feeding miracles they've witnessed. And they could tell him all about them. They even remember how many basketfuls were left over at the end. They've got no problem seeing, but they've got a real problem understanding. They've seen the miracles, but they haven't understood them. They don't understand what the miracles say about Jesus. They don't understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus isn't worried about bread or where his next meal is going to come from. He just wants them to recognize him. He wants them to have faith and trust in him. The disciples aren't physically blind, but they're spiritually blind. And where they're thinking, if they haven't got it yet, how will they ever get it? How will they ever see Jesus for who he is? So we come to the last part of our passage, the healing of the blind man. Again, this is an incredible miracle. Some people bring a blind man to Jesus. They hope that he might be able to do something for him. And he takes the man by the hand, he spits in the man's eyes and lays his hands on him. And immediately the man can see. Now that's not what actually happens. That's what I expected was going to happen when I started reading the gospel. But it doesn't work like that. Verse 24, the blind man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking about." So Jesus touches the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This time, the man was really healed. Why did it take Jesus two goes to get this one right? Was he running low on power at this time? Is this guy more blind than some people are? Or was blindness extra hard for Jesus to fix? Well, I don't think any of those answers is right. You see, Jesus did it that way on purpose, to make a point. When Jesus did miracles, he did them for lots of reasons. Often he did them just out of sheer compassion. He saw a need and he fixed it. Sometimes he did it to fulfill the Old Testament, to show that he was the one it was talking about, the Savior. I'm sure both of those reasons played a part in this miracle. But he actually did it the way he did to teach the disciples and to teach us a lesson. It's like this miracle was the sermon illustration, to beat all sermon illustrations. You see, the blind man represents the disciples. They're not physically blind, but we've seen how spiritually blind they are. They're blind to who Jesus is, like all of us were at some time or another. Jesus' healing of this blind man shows how the disciples can come to faith. Like the blind man, the disciples have eyes but fail to see. And like the blind man, they can be made to see. But they won't do it on their own. They don't need to concentrate harder or read more books. You see, the ability to see, both physically and spiritually, is a gift of God. They need the touch of Jesus if they're to understand and to have faith. You see, spiritual blindness needs a spiritual cure. And what about the two stages? Why did he do it like that? Well, next week you're going to read about how the disciples, for the first time, recognized who Jesus was. They said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior." But then you'll find they don't understand it fully. They don't understand that this Savior, this King, has to go and die, has to go and be nailed to a cross to take the punishment for their sins and ours. And they don't understand that then he has to rise from the dead to give them new life. You see, they see and understand, but not fully. It's like they're looking at blurry trees walking around. It's only after Jesus dies and then rises that the disciples, like the blind man, see everything clearly. And it's only then that Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to really open their eyes. But what does all this mean for us? Well, firstly, I think we should be humble. We're actually just like the disciples. We're helpless. In of ourselves, we can't understand what Jesus has done for us, and we can't know who he is. We're spiritually blind. Our sinfulness clouds our vision so that we'll never follow Jesus off our own bat. But our spiritual problem has been fixed with a spiritual cure. Jesus has touched us and healed us through the gift of his Holy Spirit. He's opened our eyes so we can see and understand everything that he's done for us. And he's even given us the faith to trust in him for our salvation. So don't ever fall into the trap of being arrogant about your faith. We've got nothing to boast about. Jesus did it all. He died for us, he rose to give us life, and he sent his Spirit to open our eyes. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The second conclusion I'd like to make is about our friends and family who don't know Jesus. Dave tells me you have an evangelistic meeting here next Sunday. I hope you're already thinking about people you can invite. I hope you're already inviting people. But don't forget to pray. People are spiritually blind and they need Jesus to open their eyes. Don't get so caught up in all that you do, you forget that it's Jesus who opens people's eyes. I might close with a personal story. My family isn't a Christian family, and my father in particular isn't very open to the gospel. So I try to take every opportunity that comes along to talk to my dad about Jesus and about the gospel. I'll go out of my way to turn the topic of conversation onto the gospel. I've even given him book after book to read. I've stayed up till late in the night arguing with him. I've lost count of the number of times he's heard that Jesus died for him and risen again. But so often I forget to pray that God might open his eyes. I forget that at the heart of it, my dad's problem isn't that he can't read the books I'm giving him, or that he can't understand. It's that his heart is closed. His problem is spiritual. And even though he seems as hard as those Pharisees we just read about, God is able to open his eyes to see who Jesus is. So as you think about who to invite next week, and as you invite people to come, don't forget that Jesus is the one who will open their eyes. Don't forget to pray. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes so that we can know Jesus and all that he's done for us. We pray for all our family and friends who don't know Jesus. Give us the courage to take every opportunity that comes up to speak about him. But more than that, please soften their hearts and open their eyes so that they might know Jesus. Amen.